Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you would, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. 1 John chapter 1. As was mentioned in the prayer, we are looking forward to the Middle Tennessee Future Ministers Camp. And as we want to be mindful of that, preparing for it and praying for it, be listening in your classes. There have already been announcements in the bulletin and maybe announcements in your classes about ways you can help preparing food. We'll have a lot of hungry campers here, and it's always a blessing for them to get to eat some of your cooking. And so if you could be looking for ways you can help with that. We look forward to the opportunity to do that. Look forward to having Kirk Brothers with us. He'll be preaching next Sunday evening as we kick off that camp. And so that's going to be a special time. I know you'll want to be a part of that. It's just exciting to see the training that's taking place. And I do want to just say one word before we begin our lesson this morning. Today, as has been announced, is the last official day, I guess, that Rusty and Dana Pettis will be with us in an official capacity. Of course, we know that the relationship will continue, and hopefully they'll be in worship with us several times in the future. But while we will have time tonight after service to reflect on what all they've done and what they mean to this church family, I thought it was important for us, just as we're all together, just to take a moment and to think about what they have done, how they have changed the lives of so many of our young people, the little things that were done behind the scenes that maybe not everybody knows about, but the ways that Rusty and Dana serve, the attitudes that they have, the way in which they've built up this congregation. It's been a true blessing to get to know them for me for the past year. I know for many of you for much longer than that. And I was just thinking, one of the activities that Rusty initiated and led for so many years was the youth minister retreat. And at this past youth minister retreat, several got together and they made a video where you had different individuals talking about what Rusty had meant to them and how he had blessed their lives. And I thought, wouldn't it be something if you could just count the people that have been blessed by Rusty and Dana? And in a video like that one would take a long time because of the impact they've made. And I know we're thankful for them, and I hope that you'll let them know that if you haven't already. We're thankful for the work that God has done through them and will continue to do through them in this new chapter in their life. One of the things we've been doing together this month is looking at the 25th Psalm, the first two verses, and saying this together. So if you would please say it with me. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. It's a powerful passage that hopefully, as we continue to read it together, will be embedded in our hearts and in our minds. Let's read the first 10 verses of 1 John chapter 1. It's the entire first chapter. And while that's an extended reading, I think it really sets the stage for this tough question we're going to be dealing with this morning. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. As we reflect on these first 10 verses of the book of 1 John, we're reminded of the power of forgiveness, especially as it relates to eternal life. Even those that aren't necessarily very religious kind of speculate about eternal life. Those who aren't Christians and maybe don't believe in the Bible still sort of wonder about eternal life. And that shows up in discussions that we see, in books that are written. You may have even have heard several of the jokes that kind of go around about what happens when you get to the pearly gates. And we know that's not exactly the way Scripture depicts it, but we have jokes that go around that Peter's standing there at the gates. You know, it's always Peter. And he's standing there and he always has a question. And one of those that I've remembered as I was thinking this week is one that David Morris shared with us in our Thursday night class about the book of Revelation this past semester of the Columbia School of Preaching. And one of the comments he made was, in one of those jokes, you have Peter that's standing there and a woman comes up to him and he has a question that will allow her to enter into heaven. And he says, all you have to do is spell one word. And that sounded easy enough. And so the word she had to spell was love. So she stopped and thought about it for a moment and then said, L-O-V-E. And he said, that's good. You spelled it right. Come on in. And so she came in and was walking around and enjoying it. And then it wasn't too long that Peter came to her and said, you know, I really have to be away from my post here for a little bit. Would you mind taking over? You know the question to ask. If you would just stand there and ask this question when people come in. And she said, well, I could do that. And so she was standing there and asking that question. You only have to spell one word. What word is that? Love. And so they spelled that, L-O-V-E, and you come on in. And then she saw her husband in line. She recognized him. And he came up to her, and she was thrilled to see him. And she asked him how things had gone on earth since she had passed. And he said, oh, things were great. They can't have been better. A few months after you passed away, I remarried. And boy, things are just wonderful. You know how you always wanted a little dog around the house? Well, we got a dog around the house, and this is great. And you know how we always looked at that house in that neighborhood we loved so much? You remember that? Well, we put an offer on that house, and we bought that house. And it's beautiful. The backyard is beautiful. And remember how you always wanted to go on that European vacation? Well, we went on the European vacation. It was great. You would have loved it. You saw France and Italy. We saw all these incredible places. And so she just sort of sat there nodding. And he said, now, word has it down the line that all I've got to do is spell one word. And she said, that's right. It's just one word you have to spell. He said, well, that's great. What is it? And she looked at him and she said, Czechoslovakia. Now, the reason that sort of stands out to us is because we hear those jokes and we hear the point being made that what if there's something when we get to heaven? What if there's a question we have to answer or a test that we have to pass in order to get there? I've heard one individual say that there are three things that he'll be surprised with, three wonders when he gets to heaven. The first is that there will be people there that he didn't expect to see. The second would be there will be people there that aren't there that he expected to see. And he said the third wonder will be to look and to find myself there. We understand the incredible blessing of heaven. And sometimes when we think about the wonder of that kind of blessing, it causes us to have doubts as to what will happen to us. If someone were to go to your lunch table today and were to ask the question, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If that was just the question that was asked, how would you respond? Now just think about that for a moment. How would you respond to that question? Would you respond positively? Would you say yes? Would it be maybe a tenuous response? Well, I think so. I hope so. I don't know. I guess we'll see. Sometimes we're reluctant to state positively that we can be confident in our eternal life in heaven. We're sometimes reluctant to answer that question with a yes. And I think there are some reasons for that. Reasons that have good motivation. We don't want to brag. We don't want to be proud. We don't want to have any pride in ourselves and our own accomplishments. And so maybe we're reluctant for that reason. It may be because we think of specific sin that has been found in our life. And maybe it's hard for us to imagine really being forgiven of those sins. It may be because we've heard the idea before that once you're saved, you're always saved and you can do whatever you want to do, because once that moment of salvation happens, there's nothing that can move you out of that right relationship. And then we read Scripture and we see that isn't the case. One specific example would be when the Hebrews author is writing in Hebrews chapter 6, about verses 4 through 6, and he talks about those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and fallen away. And we even look at examples in Scripture of people who have fallen away from faith, so we know that that's possible. So we don't want to go to this extreme and say, once you're saved, you're always saved. And maybe we kind of back up, and in our attempt to do that, we back into another extreme. Once saved, maybe saved. I'm not really sure if I'm saved. And yet when we look through Scripture, I think we see a different picture. Scripture communicates to us that we serve a God who has given us the incredible gift of redemption. And if we come to Him on His terms, if we're a part of His church, if we have that salvation, that's something that we can count on. Not because we're great, but because God is faithful. And so if we want to ask ourselves, how can we answer positively to that question? How can we respond yes when someone asks us? I think there are some good principles from this first chapter in John to help us do that. Benjamin Franklin was quite an inventor. You may know he received several honorary degrees for his experiments, many having to do with electricity or lighting. And one day he became so tired of dealing with the glasses that he had. He had one pair of glasses for seeing things close up and one pair for seeing things far away, that he came up with what he called double spectacles. And that was a forerunner of what we know as bifocals today. Double spectacles, things that allow you to see both what's close up and what's far in the distance. And as we look at the principles in this chapter this morning, we're going to see things that help us with our life close up, help us with the things we're dealing with right now, but also give us assurance of what's going to happen far in the distance. So how can I know that I'm saved? How can I have confidence? First, I can know God, and I can know what God has done. You probably noticed the way that this chapter began. It began with John pointing to things that they had already experienced. He's writing to a group of Christians, and apparently there had been some coming in with a message or an idea that they had some special spiritual knowledge. That things weren't always the way they seemed, that I've got this special knowledge, and because of that, I've got a different message. We can tell the way John is trying to correct some misunderstanding or apparently false teaching that's taking place there, that this was confusing some of his readers. There's an idea that develops later after John's time called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, amongst other things, has this strict distinction between spirit and flesh. And so whatever's done in the flesh is sinful, and that doesn't relate to what's done in the spirit. And so spiritual and fleshly are really separated, and the way I live in the flesh doesn't really necessarily affect my spiritual life. And it's that idea of special knowledge, a special revelation. It may be that John is dealing with a forerunner, some kind of idea that was sort of the forerunner of that Gnosticism idea. Maybe it's early origins here. Because the way John is correcting things, he's pointing them back to what they've already experienced. He said what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands. He says, remember, the Word was made flesh. We were able to reach out and we were able to touch Him. We know this to be true. He's reminding them what they knew about God. And what they knew about God was important to remember. The nature of Jesus apparently was challenged by some of these teachings. And so John reaffirms that. But he also reaffirms facts that we would do well to remember about God. The first is the holiness of God. In verse 5, he says that God is light. In Him there is no darkness. We don't have to look far in Scripture to see the holiness of God emphasized. The fact that God is not like us, that He's set apart, that He's different than us. And whether it's in the pages of the Old Testament, where we think about Moses encountering God and not being able to look at God because of the incredible power of God's visage and the holiness there, or whether it's John encouraging these Christians saying, remember, God is light. There is no darkness in Him. It's important for us to remember that God is holy. And that's hard to remember in a society today where not much is considered holy. There's not much that is really considered off limits or holy or sanctified in our culture today. And so to make sure we understand God's holiness is important. In fact, the more I understand God's holiness, the better I'll be able to understand the message of the gospel and the sacrifice of Christ. You see, holiness and love are not mutually exclusive. In fact, the more I understand God's holiness, the better I'll appreciate the love it took for Him to send His Son. And the more I understand God's love, the more I want to live that holy kind of life. And so God's holiness is important, but also God's faithfulness is mentioned in this chapter. And if there's anything that we can come away with today, I think the message that God is faithful would be a positive reminder for us. He is faithful to forgive us. Look at what He says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have an opportunity as a congregation to pray for someone, and someone comes forward and asks for forgiveness, and we pray for forgiveness, I often think of this verse, because it's this verse that assures us that God is faithful to His promises. And when we ask for forgiveness, He is faithful to forgive us. And sometimes that's difficult because there's nothing magical that happens physically. We might not feel any different. We might feel better emotionally, but there's nothing that we can point to and say, okay, this is specific proof other than God's Word that says He's faithful to forgive us. And if I trust God's Word, I'll trust His faithfulness. And I've been thinking this week about why it's so tempting for us maybe not to trust that faithfulness. Even if I've prayed for forgiveness of a sin, it might be tempting for me to think, I really don't know if I could have forgiveness for that. That one seems pretty bad. I can't imagine anyone forgiving me for that. And so because of that, I might not trust in God's faithfulness when it comes to eternal life and think, well, maybe I'll go to heaven. I don't know. I might. And I've wondered about how that would look. This isn't an exact parallel, but something to think about, maybe to challenge us this morning. Imagine a father that takes his son to a hardware store. It's a typical Saturday run to the hardware store, and he's got some things he needs to pick up, and he tells the son when they get in the car, we're going to go, we're going to look for the hardware I need, and then we're going to go, and I'll take you, and we'll get some lunch. The boy says, okay, and so they're going through, and his father's looking, seeing exactly what he needs and what kind of tools he's going to need for his job, and one of the employees is talking to the son. The son's stomach is growling. And the employee says, oh boy, it sounds like you're hungry. You think your father will get you lunch? What if the boy said, I don't know. I hope so. I hope he'll get me something to eat. I mean, he said he would, but I really hope I have lunch. I would like to have something to eat, maybe. Well, I guess we'll see when the time comes. Or what if you had a child that was waiting to be picked up by his father from school? And his father had already told him, just like many days before that morning, he says, I'll pick you up from school and I'll take you home. And so he's standing there in line and the teacher asks him, is your father going to take you home? And he says, well, I don't know. I mean, I hope I have a place to sleep tonight. I hope he'll take care of me. He said he would, but I guess we'll see when the time comes. I wonder how far off that is from my attitude when I am not sure or certain of God's faithfulness. It's not an exact parallel, but maybe it causes us to think about what happens when God has said He'll forgive us and we're reluctant to trust that. Do you notice in verse 10, He says if we say that we haven't sinned, if we say that we're perfect and don't have any sin in our life, He said, if you say that, then you're making God a liar. Well, how does that work? Well, because not only here, but also in many other passages of Scripture, we see the fact that all human beings have sinned. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, Romans 3 and verse 23, says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so if I say that's not true, well, what am I saying? I'm saying that God was lying when He said this. Well, let me ask you. If God has stated that He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and so if someone asks Scripture and says, can God forgive us? Has God forgiven you? And Scripture says, yes, God through His Word has said yes. And I say, I'm not sure. Am I really trusting God? Am I really taking Him at His Word? I think those are challenging thoughts for us. The more that we know God and what He has done, and we know His promises, and we know that it's impossible for Him to lie in Hebrews 6, in verse 18, we know that He's faithful. It doesn't mean that I can't choose to start walking in a different life. And the reason I know that is because of the way John described it in 1 John chapter 1. That we can have this fellowship with one another and the cleansing of the blood of Christ if we're walking in the light. And so it's not just a pass in order for me to be able to do whatever I want to and know without a doubt that I'm going to be saved. I can choose to leave that relationship, but while I'm walking with Christ, I can also have confidence in that relationship. And so we can know God. We can know what He has done. We can know ourselves. and what we should do. See, John's readers needed to understand the truth behind what was taking place. As I mentioned before, there was some later Gnostic teaching that would teach you could do whatever you wanted to in the flesh, and that really didn't affect the spirit. But John makes it clear that if you walk in the darkness and claim that that's not darkness and claim that you're walking in the light, then you're deceiving yourself. If you try to claim that you have no sin or that those actions don't matter, it's not going to work. He makes it clear that faith requires serious obedience. We can't live one way and claim to be something else. And we know that to be true inherently. I think every single one of us has sort of that hypocrisy detector that can find out if someone's claiming to do one thing and living another way. And so while we know that's true, it's important for us to be reminded that even though faith requires that obedience, if I'm walking in the light, I can have forgiveness. To me, I think verse 7 is one of the most powerful verses that provides us assurance. If I'm walking in the right direction, I can have that forgiveness. And you've probably heard individuals mention that this is the continual use of language here. Continually cleanses me from my sin. If I'm walking in the light, I can have that kind of forgiveness. Some have asked the question before, well, what happens if I die and I don't have time to ask forgiveness for all the sins that I might have committed up until that point? Or what if there's one that I missed that I didn't know about? Well, if I'm walking in the light, I have that continual cleansing. Now, will I confess my sins? I will, according to verse 9. If I'm walking in the light and I find out that I've sinned and I see something I'm doing wrong, I will confess it. I'll be confessing that and bringing it before God and asking for forgiveness. But I also have that assurance as I'm walking in the light that I have contact with that blood. And that's powerful. That's powerful. We have forgiveness. We also do not have a spirit of fear. That's what Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. He would say, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. We don't have to have a fearful spirit in the sense that we're afraid of what life might have to throw at us. We don't have to be fearful that God won't live up to His promise. We have that healthy fear in the sense of respecting God's awe and power, but not a fear that He will do something differently than what He said, or a fear that this world can overcome us. Later on in 1 John, he would describe in verse 4:18 that perfect love, completed love, casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. And it's this kind of fear that God will do something other than He said He would, or fear that something else can hurt me. If I have that complete love, I'll understand that fear has no place in my relationship with God. We also have trust in God. We've been here almost a year, and during that year, like many of you, I've attended funeral services for members here, for family members of members here. And one thing that is so powerful to me in those memorial services is when you're attending the service of someone who's a Christian. And I've heard John and Wendell say it, and I think it's a wonderful thing to be reminded of, and I'm always thankful when I hear this reminder, and that is we can have confidence when someone dies in the Lord. We can trust God, never claiming to be that person's judge or anyone else's judge, but we can trust God and know the blessings that come from being a Christian, even those blessings that come when we handle the tragedy of death. And so that trust in God is important. We can know God, what He's done. We can know ourselves and what we need to do, and we can know our future and what God will do for us. We live in a world that just seems almost preoccupied with determining the future. How many people are trying to determine what kinds of results we'll have in upcoming elections or what kinds of things will be down the road for our economy? We really want to know what's going to happen in the future. And yet John gives a clear description of futures that are faithful to him. Notice what John would say towards the end of this letter in 1 John chapter 5. Beginning of verse 13, it's almost as if he ends with kind of a mission statement, a motivation for writing this letter. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from Him." Towards the end of John's Gospel, in John chapter 20 and verse 31, he has a similar kind of mission statement that says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Well, in the same way, towards the end of 1 John, we get this this statement of, "Here's why I wrote this, so that you might have confidence, so that you might have assurance." And that assurance doesn't lie in us. When I say that I am confident that I will be able to spend an eternity in heaven with God, that is not a reflection on my own life or my own living or my own achievement. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's a reflection on the fact that I can't rely on that. That I'm fully submitting my will to God. That I'm fully following Him. And because I serve a God who is faithful, I can say that with confidence and with expectation. Again, it's not that I'm trying to be proud. It's not that any one of us would want to do that or fill that role. But we want to acknowledge God's faithfulness. I'm struck with the way in Acts chapter 15, we read Peter describing in this very key chapter that's dealing with how we're going to relate, how they were going to relate to the Gentiles who are becoming Christians. Do you notice, tucked away in verse 11, he says, "We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Peter is revealing the fact that he had confidence. He had belief. He had assurance in salvation. Peter could be assured of that. And he was making the point that Gentiles who are becoming Christians could be as well. And so as we think about our own answer to that question, it's important to realize that just like Peter pointed to the grace of God, Paul would remind us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 that salvation comes by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it's challenging for us because we know the power of God's grace, but we also want to make sure we don't swing too far the other way and say, "Well, once I'm saved, there's nothing that can ever happen to me." And I think we understand biblically that that's not the case. We can choose to walk in a different path. We can choose to leave that relationship. But the power of the message of the gospel is that if we're walking in the light, if we're living faithfully, if we're seeking after God, we can have that forgiveness, and we can have that assurance. That's the greatest blessing anyone could ever imagine. Just think for a minute, how attractive would the Christian faith be? How attractive would our faith be, our belief to others, if we weren't ever really sure about what happened after this life? If we didn't have this kind of assurance, how attractive would that be to others? They would look at us and they would see that we're trying to follow God's will, but we still weren't sure about what was going to happen next. We can have confidence in the faithfulness of the God that we serve. And so if someone asks you this morning, "Are you going to heaven?" I hope that we can answer that with a positive statement. Again, it's not relying on anything we've done, but looking at God, at His Word, and the belief and the faith that we can have that He is faithful, that He is righteous, to do what He said He would do. Remember, it's impossible for God to lie. And so if He's given us His Word, we can trust in that. And that's comforting in a world where we might not know exactly what we can trust. We can count on that. And so this morning, you may be a Christian who struggled with your response to that question. And I don't want us to be morbid, but I would like for us to think about that question. What would happen? What will happen in eternity? And as you think about that, I hope as a Christian you're able to respond to yes. It may be that you haven't made that decision. This could be the day. This could be the time and the opportunity for you to make that decision and to make your life right with God, to come to God on His terms, to put Him on in baptism and begin walking in the light with the confidence and assurance that you serve a God who's faithful to His promises. Aren't you glad that our God is faithful? And as we think about the faithfulness of His promise and the message of the gospel, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.